the word tonight, what it's addressing is us being useful as vessels to God. You know, when we get saved, God saves us not only to, you know, to get us to heaven, but he saves us for his service here on earth and to be profitable to him and to extend the kingdom and just to shine a light of Jesus into our communities and into the world. If you're there now, let's go to chapter 18, verse 1, I'll begin reading. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was mired in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it to do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore I will go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Let's go to the Lord and pray this time. Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and I just thank you for your word, Father. And I just ask it, Lord, to resonate in our hearts and our minds tonight. Father, just let us see, Lord, that after you saved us, that we become your vessels. And Father, that you want to use us. But sometimes, Father, we get marred in your hands. And Lord, that we need to repent. God, I just ask you to speak through me tonight. Just touch my mouth and let me say what you'd have me to say. And I'll ask always in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, Judah, they were evil at this time. And God had sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house to get this message to take to him. Now, as Jeremiah, as he walked down to the potter's house, he knew that destruction, it was on the forefront, it was coming. But, you know, as he went and he saw this potter, you know, he realized that, you know, God's hand was on it, and he could make a new vessel there. He could make Judah anew. And God even tells him here that, he says, the clay is in the potter's hands, so you're in my hand, O house of Israel. I mean, he tells them here, turn from their evil and I repent of the evil that I thought to do unto you. You know, but there at the last, you know, they say, there's no hope. You know, no hope. You know, we could look in this world today and we could probably say the same thing. If we look at our circumstances around us, you know, as Christians, we see a Christian nation, we see babies that it's being killed every year. You know, just numerous. I don't even know what the number is right now. I didn't even get to look it up, but it's numerous. You know, we see God, it's been thrown out of our schools years ago, and now, you know, the students have brought guns in. And, you know, our nation needs to repent. It needs to come to the knowledge that, you know, God's in control. He's the potter, and we're the clay. And Jeremiah saw that repentance could prevent that. And he saw that this, you know, this vessel was mired. It was misshapen. It couldn't be used, in, you know, the way the potter wanted to use it. And it, you know, if she would repent, you know, God said that, you know, he could kind of change his mind there. But, you know, they said, no, you're wasting your breath. That's basically what they said there. There's no hope. And like I said, you know, Jesus didn't save us as Christians, you know, just to get us to heaven. Once he saved us, you know, he gave us a gift to use. And there's been several times in my life when I've become marred in the potter's hand, you know. Sin's been in my life, or I've been disobedient. You know, I've not done what God's wanted me to do. and you become marred and you feel like you're unuseful. So, you know, I hope these words here speak to you tonight. You know, you've got to be totally yielded to Jesus in serving Him. You know, it's like Jamie said the other day, you know, you've got to deny yourself. There's going to be death of self, and then you can start following Jesus. And, you know, I think a lot of us fall short in that aspect. And I know all of us probably do. Because if we were more totally committed, I think the church would be going forward more than it is today. I think the house would be full everywhere. So, you know, are we totally committed, totally yielded to the will of God for our life, you know, or are we still in control? You know, sometimes people don't want to let go of the steering wheel. This past summer, my brother-in-law's truck tore up. It wasn't about a mile from my house. And my father-in-law asked me to get my truck, and we went and picked up one of these dollies to go pick this truck up. So we go down to pick this truck up, and me and my brother-in-law get in my truck, and my father-in-law's in the truck we're pulling. So we start bringing it back to our house, and when we get to the house, I start backing in, and hear this terrible noise. I mean, I didn't know what it was. I thought I'd run into something. And my brother-in-law looked back, and he said, "What's Dad doing?" And I just stopped, and I looked, and my father-in-law... Now, that front end of that truck was on that dolly, but when we started backing in, he started turning the steering wheel, and the front wheel of that steering wheel was hitting the dolly wheel. And, it made a terrible noise. And that's just something I thought about, you know, when I was studying this, you know. He was being pulled and on that dolly, yet he hadn't yielded up that steering wheel. And sometimes, you know, that's the way we are. We won't give it to God. You know, we just won't just turn it our whole being over to Him, you know, and be it submissive to Him. Sometimes, you know, Jesus wants us to do stuff and we put the brakes on. There was a guy that was getting his car towed home to, or towed to a repair shop. And the tow truck driver got to the repair shop and the owner of the car was in the vehicle. And the tow truck operator said, "I didn't think I was going to make it up that hill." And the guy said, "I didn't either. That's why I put my brakes on. I thought I was going to roll back." And that's where we are sometimes. And Jesus is wanting to take us forward, but we got the brakes on. So I want you to look tonight at some things here that we can see. You know, when Jeremiah, when he walked into that potter's house, he saw many things there. You know, one thing we know he saw was clay. And as I started studying this, you know, God, He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And at that time, in the beginning, everything God made was good. But we know that mankind, you know, they sin, and then sin has been passed on from generation to generation. And we have that old sin nature about us now. But in Isaiah 64:8, Isaiah wrote this, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we all are the work of Thine hand." And I started thinking about this clay. And, you know, we're made of clay. That's what was on this table here, the clay. And, you know, the thing about clay is, you know, we're made of clay, and we're all the same. We're all the same. You know, the Bible says that our heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? You know, that's us. In Romans, Paul wrote, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He wrote, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not one." But then in 14:12, he says, "Every one of us is going to give an account one day." You know, we're going to give an account. And then, of course, in Hebrews, the Bible tells us that we're important. It's important a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And, you know, we as Christians, we understand that we was lost. We was dead in our sins until Jesus came calling us. You know, we had no hope. We was like these people right here. We had no hope. But we've got hope now. You know, Jesus, every time I think about it, it just humbles me that, you know, He left glory to come down here to walk on this earth, you know. And the Bible says He didn't think it was robbery. He didn't grasp on to it to hold on to that glory. He gave it up to come down here to walk on this earth to fulfill God's mission for Him. He came down here and He walked the earth. He was without sin. And then people started railing on Him, and He knew He was going to the cross. And He had to carry that cross for us up that hill and get crucified and died. But here's the best part of the whole story I like about the gospel. Is after, you know, he died and they placed Him in that tomb, 3 days later He came forth. And then the Bible says later on that, you know, he was seen above 500 brethren. Now, I'm telling you, I'm a police officer. If you got 500 witnesses, you got a good case. So let me tell you, the case for Christ is strong today. We have a hope. And just realize this clay that, you know, we're the same. We've got this old nature about us. But I also realized that I started studying a little about clay, and I didn't go too deep into it, but I didn't know that clay has to go through a transformation process. You just can't go ahead and dig up clay and take it and put it on the wheel and start making something out of it. It's got to be dried. The impurities has got to be taken away from it. And you know, I read a little bit on it, got on a YouTube video, watched some of these potters, you know, using the clay just to get an idea about the clay. But you can't use it, and it's when you go out and dig it up, it's not usable in that state. And we're not. We've got to be transformed. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And you know, that's one verse I like to use to people when I'm talking to them about salvation, and they've got a question, have they ever been saved or not? You know, I like to ask them, was there ever a point in your life where things turned around? You know, you quit doing what you was doing, the old things was passed away, and all things become new. Romans 12:2, Paul wrote this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So for this clay to be put on the potter's table, it's got to be transformed. You know, and God transforms us through Christ. I mean, if you've never noticed a change in your life, take another look after Christ entered your life. I can tell you, I was 34 years old before I got saved. And I know the difference now. Before that, I didn't know the difference. I know the difference now, though. But he's seen this clay. Let's move on here. Jeremiah, when he walked in there, he's seen the potter. And, you know, he was working there. And aren't you thankful that we have a God that's working all the time? Amen. That, I mean, any time that we need him, we can go to him in prayer. And he was working on his vessel. And, you know, I'm just thankful that we have a God like that, that, you know, he works. He doesn't sleep. In Psalms 21:3, the psalmist writes, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. We don't have a God that sleeps. You know, he's there 24 hours for us. He was there 24 hours for Judah and for Jerusalem. You know, Jesus even said this to disciples when, you know, the old Pharisees was fussing at him for healing on the Sabbath. The impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. You know, they asked him why he was healing on the Sabbath and telling this guy to get up and walk. And he says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So our Father, he's working all the time. And after you get saved, you know, you become a vessel. He's working on you. You know, he may not have you at the place that he wants you to be at this point, but he's working on you. He wants you to be a vessel of honor so that you can bring him glory and that you can extend the kingdom of God. And, you know, we noticed that his hand was on this vessel. Now, sometimes there are times in life when we feel like God's a million miles away. But you know what? We can't trust our feelings. But we can trust God's word. You know, he tells us he'll never leave or forsake us. You know, we've got to believe that. And he's never going to leave us. He's always there with us when things is happening. Maybe, you know, when we get marred in his hand, he's always there with us. His hand is on us. And you know what? This vessel, as Jeremiah came there, it said that the Bible says that it was marred in his hand, so he made it again. So evidently this vessel in his hand being marred, it didn't turn out the way he wanted it turned out. You know, sometimes in our life, our Christian walk, we don't turn out the way God wants us to turn out. You know, he's got a plan for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says this, God's word says, hold on just a second here. Let me find my note. Let's just turn there. I thought I had it there. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, he's got a plan for each and every one of us. And, you know, I want that plan for my life, don't you? I don't want to be marred in the potter's hands. I want this plan to be fruitful for the Lord, to do what he wants me to do, because it's best. And you know, this plan, it's unique. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us has got a set of fingerprints. We're all unique. And God's plan is unique for us. But it involves full surrender, denial and death to self. And that's what we have to do. We have to surrender to Christ. And you know, God's plan, sometimes you don't realize it, but sometimes God's plan, you don't get the gist of it until it's completed. And, you know, let me give you an example. Joseph, one of 12 brethren, we know that, he was the son of Jacob, and that his brothers were jealous of him. You know, he had dreamed these dreams of them bowing in obedience to him, and even his father and mother. And, they were jealous of him. So one day he comes along, they see him coming, they devise this plan that they're going to throw him in a pit. You know, they was actually going to kill him until one of his brothers, pled for his life. But they threw him in the pit. Now, this was a 17-year-old boy. And these Ishmaelite tradesmen come along. And they sell Joseph to these tradesmen. And, they carry him on into Egypt. And then when he gets in Egypt, they sell him to Potiphar. He's the captain of the guard. And, in that 39th chapter of Genesis, you find several times these words, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord was with him. In Potiphar's house, everything that Joseph touched, it prospered. So Potiphar ended up putting him over everything that he had. And of course, we then know that Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to get him to lie with her. And this right here tells me Joseph's heart. Because when he spoke to her and told her that, that wasn't going to happen, he said, I can't do a thing against this and sin against God. He realized that was going to be a sin against God. He loved God. And God was with him. But can you imagine being a 17-year-old and trusting God and all these things happening to you? Being taken away from your family. You get sold and you're a servant to this captain of the guard. And then this lady lies on him. Her wife lies on him. And then, her husband comes back, gets angry, throws him into prison. Well, when Joseph gets into prison, again, there's prosperity there, and the Lord's with Joseph. I mean, he's like this with the guy that's over the jail. And then we know that, Pharaoh's, his baker, and his butler, his cupbearer, they got through into jail, and they had these dreams. Now, yet Joseph had those dreams way back, and God gave him the interpretation of them. So when the cupbearer and the baker gave him these dreams, he gave him the meaning of them. And of course, they was taken out of jail. Of course, it came true. The baker, he was hanged in 3 days. And the cupbearer, he was restored to his position. He was allowed to serve the king there. But did they remember Joseph? Joseph told them to remember him. They didn't remember Joseph. So he's still sitting in that dungeon. Now, can you imagine now trusting God and all this happening to him? He don't know what, he don't understand this. I'm sure he don't. But then years go by, and the Pharaoh has a dream. And the baker, he remembers, this man he served with in jail. And he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh brings him out. And Joseph, tells him that God gives him the interpretation. And, he tells Pharaoh what's going to happen about the famine coming. And, the 7 good years and the 7 bad years. And, Pharaoh, He puts him in position. He makes him prime minister of Egypt. I'm just thinking what's going through Joseph's mind, And then you have his family, his brothers that sold him into slavery. They come to buy food when the famine hits. When they get there, Joseph recognizes them. And I'm going to go to Genesis here. And what I was saying, you don't know what... Sometimes you don't know God's plan until it's fulfilled. You know, how he wants to use you as a vessel. He may be telling you to enter this ministry. He may be telling you to work an outward program, the Awana program. You don't know why he wants you to do that. Maybe the plan will be revealed later. But in Genesis 45, Genesis 45, verse 5, you know, Joseph is talking, if you want to turn there, Joseph is talking to his brothers here. He says, in verse 4, he says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." You know, and he realized then what God had done in his life. And sometimes, you know, we don't get it. And we don't realize that until the end, how God has used us. So this potter's plan, it's always best. And not only, you know, did Joseph see clay there, he seen, you know, the potter with the vessel, but, you know, there was also this wheel that clay was on, that, you know, when he was forming it and fashioning, it was turning. And the wheel back at that time, it was a larger wheel on the bottom that the potter turned with his feet. It's connected by a shaft, and there was a smaller wheel on top. And then the clay sat there, and he would form it. And this wheel was turning, you know, the vessel was being shaped. We can think of this wheel as the wheel of our life. You know, the potter's in control of it. God's in control of our lives. You know, we was asking for prayer requests for cancer, for several things in here, sicknesses, surgeries. You know, God's in control of our life. And sometimes these things come along and we don't expect them. But this is what shapes us. In 1997, April 1997, I was 34 years old, never been saved. I got married in 1987. I told my wife that time that I was saved, and at church at Hunter there one Sunday, Preacher Calvert had asked if anybody, you know, he gave the invitation. Then he asked if anybody wanted to get saved. It was Melvin's father there, a dear saint. And, you know, I went to the altar when I was younger at Union Hill Free Will Baptist in Stony Creek. And I'll tell you why I went. There was a bunch of my friends went up to the altar, and I was sitting on the front bench by myself. And I thought that everybody in the church would think, he don't want to get saved. I mean, that's what was in my mind. So I went up and I knelt down beside my friends, and I couldn't tell you what I prayed, but I didn't get saved. I know that now. But at that point, you know, I went from that point up until 1997 before I received Christ. And, you know, my wife knew I wasn't saved because I tried to pull her. She was faithful to church. In fact, before we got married, we was going to decide where we was going to go to church, her church or my church. I wasn't going to church at that time. So it was pretty easy decision. I'd never been baptized. I didn't follow the Lord being obedient in baptism and join a church at that time. But she knew I wasn't saved. And boy, we had some arguments on Sunday mornings. I'm telling you. And she finally laid off. And she would say things like, "Listen, you're responsible for yourself." And when she would say that, my feet would hit the floor. I mean, because I knew, you know, my mom and dad kept me in church, and I knew the truth. But, you know, there was something there. I know I wasn't saved. I told her I was saved. In 1997, though, in April 1997, I was working patrol, and I was in a squad car, and WCQR, a radio station that just got on the air at that time, and at that time, you know, I didn't listen to contemporary music. I listened to mostly Southern gospel. When I listened to it, most of the time I was listening to the world music. But I heard a song by Ray Bolts called "Feel the Nails," and I tell you, that song broke my heart. You know, and that night I know I received Christ that night, but I waited to Sunday before I told everybody. God changed me at that moment. But, you know, I told the Lord in the car that night, I said, "You've got to give me something to help my faith." You know, He knew at that point that night, he had me on that wheel. And he had his hands on me. And I asked him, I said, you got to give me something to help my faith. I mean, I'm 34 years old. And you know, I've not served you all my life, so I've been serving the other party. Well, I didn't know what I'd ask for. You know, when I got saved, my wife was about 4 weeks or 4 months pregnant. 2 months went by after I got saved, and I come home from graveyard one night and woke up the next morning, and she told me that the baby hadn't moved. And I said, well, what are we going to do? She called the medical center, I think, and they said, well, you can wait and go to your doctor, or you can come to the hospital tonight. Well, we went ahead and went to the hospital that night. I wasn't waiting a Monday, because I'm telling you, I was 34 years old, and I'd wanted a kid for a long time. So we went to the hospital. I was on that wheel, but God was in control. And when I got over there, they took her back, and I didn't get to go back because it was kind of like a rush thing. They said the baby was in distress. And the doctor comes back out, and they tell me that they're going to have to deliver my daughter. Now, I don't know a lot about medical stuff, and I thought a baby delivered at 6 months, you know, she ain't going to have a chance. Won't have a chance. But you know, God's love shined to me that night. Because it was when they brought my little daughter, Ashley, you've seen her with us, she's about 14 now, when they brought her down the hallway in the incubator. When I looked at her, the first thought that came to my mind, and I'll never forget this, is I wouldn't give her for the most righteous man on earth, you know, but God gave his only begotten son for me, you know. And that's when, you know, it hit me. I'm telling you, it's like he took that mallet and just hit that clay. I mean, he's just started forming and fashioning me. Ashley was born with club feet. You've seen how she walks today. Her feet was like this. They tried to put cast on them, straighten them out. Didn't do no good, so we had to go to Shriners and ended up going to Vanderbilt. And then about a year down the road, she had something called staphylococcal skin syndrome. I've never heard of that before, so she's a... only one case at the medical center before. But what happens is that their skin turns all red like they've sunburnt and their skin just starts coming off. And it can be fatal. But the doctors diagnosed it over there and got her treated. And you know, you look at my daughter today, I'm blessed. You know, blessed to have a wife and a daughter. Blessed to have a wife that prayed for me. You know, that didn't give up on me. Kept praying and... You know, that God finally, you know, I was 34, and the older you get, the harder that old heart becomes. And you know, you don't want to turn it over to him. It's hard for me to go in my church. I've been going there since 1981, telling him I wasn't saved. It's 1997. But, you know, they should have knew that, though. You know, we're known by our fruits. But, you know, I tell you that, you know, we're on this wheel, and it's turning. Sometimes we think that things, you know, they've been around us once here, they come again, and they hit us. But God has got his hand on us, you know. And every turn that wheel makes, you know, he's forming us. You know, we're starting to rise. If we're obedient to him and we yield to him, you know, he's forming us to be a vessel for him. A vessel that, you know, would just shine the light of Jesus Christ into this world. And that's what we need today. You know, Ephesians, God's word tells us, for we his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't understand trials and tribulations. In our men's devotion group, you know, we went over some scripture in James there, the first chapter of James, about trials and tribulations. We don't understand it, but we need to count it all joy when we get in these situations. And just thank the Lord and ask him what he's doing. You know, what do you want me to learn from this? You know, they're coming. But let me tell you, we have the master potter. He's totally sovereign. He's in control of our lives. And he wants us to be vessels for him. I'm going to close here, you know, and I just ask you, Just to keep this thought in your mind here during the invitation. In Psalms 139, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So as Miss Sherry comes and our pianist, I just ask you to do that tonight. Just ask God to search your heart. What kind of vessel are you for Him right now? Are you marred in His hands? Or are you one that He's using and you're giving Him glory? Please seek the Lord during the invitation here. Because we've got a good God.
Page 294. Let's all stand and sing. 294.